So I thought this was appropriate, kind of a passage that had come to my mind as I've been thinking about our youth and thinking about the next generation. And so what I intend to do is show you something out of the Word of God in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. And then with any remainder time we have after our devotional, I'd like to spend time praying specifically for our young people, for our, even broader, or just our generation of young people across this country. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy to keep my family safe, get us back here to your people. And I thank you for every one that you've gathered here. Thank you for those online that could listen in now. And Lord, I pray that you would just focus our hearts and our minds. You know how intensely interested you are in this subject we're looking at. But you also know how foreign it can seem to some of us in our current state of life. And I pray that you would burden us with your heart, Lord, that we would have your heart for the young people, not just of our church, but of the entire generation that they represent. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Please help me, Lord, give me strength. And we look forward to hearing from you, Lord, in our time of worship this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 2. So, Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading in verse 7. And we read, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. It's easy to have a tunnel vision, right? It's easy to become so focused on the, well, we use the expression, the tyranny of the urgent. Have you heard that, right? It's so easy to focus on what's immediately urgent, what's pressing before us. Maybe you use a task list, or you have a schedule. Some of you are probably more into scheduling than others. But we can get so focused in on our routine, our schedule, and we can kind of have this tunnel vision where we don't really think generationally. We don't really think about what happens when I'm off the scene and who's going to step into my place? Who's going to do what it is I'm doing? And obviously, this morning, the focus that I'm calling us to from the Word of God is a spiritual one, right? A spiritual focus, a ministry focus. And so again, as I was thinking, even just driving back home last night, thinking about our youth, and I'm thinking about the fact that I'm not going to be here forever, you're not going to be here forever, what about the next generation? I want you to see three things from this text that caught my attention in our brief time here. The first is, in verses 7 through 9, the closure of a godly generation. The closure of a godly generation. We read that this people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. And all these people that worked under Joshua, these elders that had seen the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua was a great leader. Nobody would dispute that, right? He was the right-hand man to Moses, and he would do incredible things. Moses wouldn't take Israel into the promised land, but Joshua, just like a type of Jesus Christ, would bring the people in, right? The law doesn't bring us into salvation, but Jesus does. God chose this man, Joshua, whose name in the Greek would be Jesus, right? It's the name that Jesus would take. There's another neat tie we have as a type. Joshua serving as a type for Jesus Christ. And Joshua would be this man of God. his choice leader to bring God's people into the land of promise. And there were incredible miracles. Joshua had a group of elders, those who followed him. One of them, I'm sure you know his name, the one that worked with Joshua, one of the spies that went in with Joshua, right? There were 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. Caleb. Caleb would be one of these elders. There were others, though. There were other men of God that worked under Joshua. They would be his military leaders. They would be those that would set an example of faith for God's people. And I'm sure there were men like this in every one of the 12 tribes. And some of those great works, by the way, I mean, you can just think about them as you're sitting there. They would be miracles like Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, you read about God's people encountering this incredible city. The walls are so high, there's no way they can get in there. But God doesn't go around the city. God doesn't turn his people back. In fact, God doesn't give them some design to a battering ram through the walls. God says, no, you're going to march around the walls. Remember that? And all glory goes to God. There was no doubt that when the walls of Jericho fell, it was a miracle of the living God. And that's the way God is doing all this. And there were many other stories of victories and miracles. You can read about them in the book of Joshua, a book that bears the title, bears the name as its title, of this man of God. But here in our text, we read that while the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, Joshua eventually died. Well, surprise, right? No one lives forever. Joshua didn't live forever, but I think it's worth noting the people really saw in him some sort of legacy of faith that they served the Lord as long as this guy was living. This guy commanded some respect. This guy was very influential. And all these men that worked with him, Caleb and others. But we read that when the people buried Joshua and those elders who had served with him, with them, with those men of God, was buried, the legacy of Israel's faith. I mean, how graphic, right? As they're having these funerals, these people are burying their any semblance of spirituality. C.H. Spurgeon can't live forever, right? No pastor lives forever. Even if God doesn't call a pastor away and God keeps a pastor in a church for all his life, that pastor's tenure, right? His office in the church is always temporary, because God will one day call him home. No one lives forever, and so imagine if the Bible Church, with its present legacy, imagine if with the closure of this generation, this leadership, the men and women of God who lead this church, imagine if the legacy of our faith died with us. Well, let's continue reading. We see the closure of this godly generation. All these people pass off the scene. And look in verse 10. We see the commencement of a new generation. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Well, there's no surprise again. No one lives forever. And guess what? Here's the new cream of the crop coming up. And I'm sure they had people that were trained in, military thinking or whatever. They had their new sets of hunters and farmers and so on and so forth. But something is lacking with the commencement of this new generation. And that is what we see here. Lastly, the catastrophe of a single generation. All this generation, verse 10, also, Judges 2 and verse 10, also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, yes, but who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. The catastrophe of a single generation is that the people of God, the covenant people of faith, in one generation, lost knowledge of the holy. Almost unthinkable. It's like Did Joshua foresee this? If you read Joshua chapter 24, you can kind of make an argument that Joshua saw some of this coming. Certainly, you read the book of Deuteronomy, you can see God would even tell the people of Israel that they were not committed to him, that they could not be committed. He wanted them to see the feebleness, the frailty of their own faith. But in one generation, Israel forgets God. How could that happen? Well, the text that came to my mind immediately, and you can hold your place here if you'd like in Judges chapter 2 and turn over with me, just a couple books there to the left to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And a key text that helps really expose Israel's blunder is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Israel could have avoided this catastrophe of a single generation by obeying God's command. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And you can read the context. The very important words just before this is the Shema, where God commands the sole, singular, supreme love and devotion of his people. He wants their covenant loyalty and affection. And he says, all these words, really you could see that this expression, which occurs throughout the book of Deuteronomy, is not just representative of the Shema, the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, but it's representative of the entire law, God's covenant with his people. And he says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Yes, not just in your ears, but on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the word of the Lord. That's what God told his people. This was during the generation in which Joshua was himself alive and serving under Moses. Not long after this is written, Moses is going to die. He will pass off the scene, and Joshua will come and take up the mantle. And other men of God will come and fill in those shoes and will lead Israel to many victories. But somehow, in some way that's difficult to understand, Israel does not obey this. They couldn't have. Did you see the way God sets this up in verse 7? I mean, it's the family. God's people are in this covenant community teaching the young people. And they're teaching them, instructing them in such a way that the truths of God here represented are always before them. In other words, the effect of it would be you just can't forget it. You can't forget the Lord. Because it's not just a fact in your mind, but it's something on your heart. Well, I wish I could tell you that Israel took this to heart, but they didn't. That's the point of Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. It's the catastrophe of a single generation who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel, because they failed to put his words in their heart. They failed to put his words in their heart because they failed to keep them ever before them. I don't know what all they were doing. The scriptures don't tell us. But they weren't doing what God commanded. And in a single generation, God's covenant people lose this legacy of faith. So I think this is instructive for the family, of course. We have the nuclear family, which God instituted before the church. In the very beginning of time, you have God instituting the family as his plan for rearing a godly seed, right? And there's an application to all parents. There's an application to those of you who simply have a role in instructing as sort of a father figure, I guess you could say. There's also something instructive here for the church family as God's covenant community in this new covenant age. The church is not a replacement for the family, right? But we are to come alongside and help instruct and train children in the fear of the Lord. And what is the family without the church, right? The pillar and ground of the truth. But for all of us to just bring a practical application from this text then to our current state, what does this mean for us as a body and how we look at our young people, right? Do we look at our young people as the future of our church? The future of the faith of our nation? We need to. They are the leaders of the next generation. It's kind of like the we need to have the vision of a baton race. I remember when I was a kid and our church had a really big Awana program. Maybe some of you know what Awanas was. It was a really great Bible memory program, but we did a lot of games. And one of the games we did was called the baton race, and you would have your colored baton. There were four different teams, and you know, you'd have three or four guys or girls that would take turns running around. You run around that colored circle, and you have to pass off that baton. There was no one-man show. You'd run your part, and once you ran your lap, you'd hand that thing off, and it was for the next person to run and finish, and it was a team effort, and that's the race that you and I are engaged in. We need to think bigger, right? Globally. We have a missionary here today, so I think he can appreciate that, and that's why we love investing in missionaries. We're not just trying to see the Lord's kingdom built here in New York, but spread across this world, and you and I realize we need to pass the baton off to do that, right? There's no I in God's team here, right? And a lot of that simply takes place in what happens with our next generation. So this week, I'm taking our youth to camp. I even was thinking like, Lord, is there a way out of this? No, I'm really glad that the Lord, I really believe the Lord is in this, and I'm excited that we can do it as a church, because I really believe that these young people are, as God gives them years of life, they're going to live beyond me if the Lord should tarry. They're going to be the future ones to take the baton where I cannot, I will not. So if you want to invest in the Lord's work, invest in those young people, right? Invest in young people that you know that aren't believers and preach the gospel to them. But I will say this in closing. I had a evangelist mentor, and he was actually in the faculty at the Bible college where I attended, who always would say this to the faculty, to the students, every year. He said, we are only one generation away from spiritual disaster. And then he would make the application to the even the class and say, we are only one class away from spiritual disaster. And he would call the upperclassmen in and say to the seniors and the juniors, if you do not have the vision of God for your life and for this world, what do you expect the freshmen and sophomores will get when they come in? Well, they won't get it from you, that's for sure. And so let us be the conduit. Let us be the channel through which God channels his blessing, right, and his power. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, but he wants to use you. That ought to excite you. So let's get involved in what God's doing, right? Let's pass on the baton. Pray for our youth this week. Let God use you through prayer. Encourage our teens when you see them. But let's be mindful of that. Let's be mindful in the next generation, especially this week, okay?